Here's the summary of the whole matter. Chapter number 12, verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In other words, he's saying, don't be like me and figure this out after you get to be an older man at the end of your journey. He's saying, let a word to the wise be sufficient. Listen to the wise man. That I learned a lot of this through experience. And he said, remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Turn your mind and your heart toward the Creator while you're young. While you're young. Don't wait till you've wasted days and months and years and made bad choices and sowed seed that you'll regret when they come up and you reap them. But he said, remember now thy creators in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then, of course, it continues on. Look at verse 13. He closes this book. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, this is going to be the summary of 12 chapters that covers my life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And here's why he made such an emphasis of that. The last verse of the book, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon has given us some words of wisdom through the books that he wrote. I want to direct your attention to the chapter we first mentioned in chapter 4. And I'm looking at verse number 9, 10, 11, and 12. 9, 10, 11, and 12, the Bible said two are better than one. That's going to be our thought for this morning. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone. Notice that word, alone. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm? Here's the word again, alone. Verse 12. For if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, this morning, we want to look at these verses with the first statement made in verse 9 as being our title and thought. Two are better than one. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we'd ask, Lord, that you would help us today to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll direct my thoughts, that you'll direct my heart, and that, Lord, we would be in tune this morning, not just on the preaching end, but, Lord, the listeners, those that are listening, would be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God as well. Lord, we have need of you. You know what we have need of. May we lean on you, look to you, listen to you, be led by you. And Lord, help us afresh and anew this morning to fall in love afresh and anew with you this morning. Have your way. Direct our thoughts. Please help us. May your will be done, Lord, and we'll give you thanks for it because we ask it in the name that's above all others. The name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Two are better than one. If you'll look back in verse number 1 of this same chapter, and I'll read that. The Bible said, so I returned and considered all the oppressions. That word oppressions there means tyranny. Tyranny. I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. Now, if you just look at that statement alone, it shows that if there's oppression, then it's going to mean that there's going to be people that will be oppressed. And this statement, look at it, that follows that. They have no comforter. If you'll notice that, they are oppressed, which means they are pressed upon to the point that to an overflow. And when you think about an overflow, you can think about the Holston River or a creek, the Big Creek down here or whatever, that when the rains come and it's more than can be contained, that the waters will overflow. That term overflow would identify that the pressure and the oppression is greater than what can be handled or contained. We used to have, when I was growing up, our house had spring-fed water, but our spring was lower than our house, so we had to have a reservoir, and then we had to have a pump that would pump it up to the house. But in that reservoir, we had an overflow pipe. How many is familiar with that? And when there was more water coming in than could be contained, it would come out the overflow. If we'd go to check on our water, if we were having problems, we wouldn't even have to uncover the reservoir. We didn't even have to look inside of it. If there was water coming out of the overflow, then that would tell us it was full capacity. It can't handle any more, and it's overflowing. Well, that word oppressed there in verse number 1 is showing the point that you and I could get to if there is tyranny, if there's tyrants, if there are people that would oppress us as believers or even as citizens. I think probably one of the worst, I wanted to say greatest examples of that was probably Hitler. He was a tyrant. It didn't bother him a bit to kill people. Amen. Nero in the Bible was another one. Herod the Great was another. As they were tyrants and they had no mercy and they didn't mind. I know Herod didn't mind even killing his own people, even killing his own family for his own self-promotion. And I hope that none of that is in our future. I hope none of that, and that's not the message, but I hope none of that is in our future here in America. But I believe all of us would agree that we could see very easily how that America could proceed from its present shape and condition into that realm of tyranny. I mean, I'm trying not to get sidetracked, but I would have never believed that we would hear terms mentioned on the headlines of news today about defunding the police department and dismantling the police department. I mean, can you imagine what lawlessness would flood our country if that ever proceeded to that level? Amen. I think there's probably enough rednecks in Tennessee, amen, enough artillery in Tennessee that would that maybe could hold that down a little bit. I was watching, actually Brother Massengale sent me a clip, a news clip of that county that there is in their area there, how that they had a Confederate monument, you know, and that seems to be the attack of this nonsense Black Lives Matter. Of course, that may get me in trouble, but that's all right. I don't care. It's a bunch of junk. And so up there, and of course, they knew that the rioting and stuff had come to Louisville and had come to those areas. And so they knew that they would probably be coming there to attack or to try to, you know, to dishonor that or even tear it down. And so a lot of that crowd that lived around there, a lot of those farmers and a lot of those, them Kentucky rednecks, they gathered there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them and surrounded that monument. And I don't know why I'm on that. I don't know how I'm getting to there on Ecclesiastes 4, other than the tyranny issue. But they surrounded that monument so that when that riding crowd come and was going to do their thing, they couldn't get to it because the citizens said, you're not doing that. That's right. And so it may come to the time where we may have to take matters in our own hands, and I hope it don't ever come to that. And so anyway, I need to get back on the spiritual things here, or we're all going to have blood pressure problems this morning. But notice it said in verse number 1, consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears, the anguish, the hurt, the brokenness, brokenheartedness that is associated with those that were oppressed. And they have no comforter. They had nobody to help, nobody to console, nobody to support, nobody to minister to them. They were alone. Notice what it goes on to say. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Twice in verse number 1, it shows people, that needed comforters, that needed some help, but there was none to be found. And then we come on down into verse number 8, and it talks about there is one alone, and there is not a second. Notice that. Verse 9, two are better than one. Now you've heard me and you hear me regularly emphasize the importance of one. I think we even mentioned it a night or two in our revival meeting, the importance of one. One match builds a big fire. You've heard me use that. One person can make a difference. And we've talked about that. And that is biblically true. That is seen throughout the pages of the Scripture, how one person, an individual, made a difference. You can find where young people individually, by themselves, made a difference. David, 16 years old, killed Goliath. You could find the little unnamed maiden that assisted Elisha. Amen. And you could find on and on the little lad that had the lunch, how God used him to make a difference. Just one. You could find not only where God used individual young people. And I thought of even more illustrations of that. But you could find where God used men by themselves, just one. You can find where God used women by themselves. Amen. But our text does not magnify the importance of one. Our text magnifies the importance of two. In fact, the Bible said two are better than one. And I just meditating on that, thinking on that subject, how that we're in a day of unprecedented happenings that none of us have ever seen. Stress levels are probably about maxed out in most people. Someone mentioned that in our day and what we've been experiencing over the past, 4 months or so has caused people to be critical and hateful and angry and rude and I've even seen and I've even felt that in me at times. Everybody is just not knowing really what to do and what's going to become of all of this and how are we going to handle it and all of that. Well, I can't tell you all the answers, but I can tell you this. I can't handle it by myself. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I can brag on my Savior. He's faithful, thank God. He's promised to be my sufficiency. But God has made it, as a believer needs other believers in the body. So we need each other, the importance of two. That's what's magnified in this verse, in these verses. I wrote this down, thinking on this statement, two are better than one. I wrote this down, without one, there could never be two. I want you to think about that. I can't be two, but I can be one. And you can't be two, but you can be one. But if we can get together, then that makes two. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? And the Bible said two are better than one and gives reasons for that. So think on that again. Without one, there can never be two. And since I can't be two, then I need to focus on being the one. I need to be focusing on being the one that you need me to be to help you. You need to be focusing on being the one that God wants to use in somebody else's life to help them, aid them, assist them. But I'm going to tell you, friend, it's easy to get in the mentality in our day of, well, that's none of my business. And I understand what that means. But when you're looking at the family of God, and here our church family, two are better than one. There's no isolated, I don't know who this is original with, but someone said it and I heard it years ago. I've heard it different times, read it different places, so I don't know who come up with it first, that no one is an island surrounded by water and it's its own little thing. No one is an island. You and I need each other now more than ever. And I know we could have said that years ago and I could have meant it then, but what we're seeing now and the uncertainty of our day, we need each other. Two are better than one. So focus on being the one that you need to be yourself, and then God will make sure that you are what you need to be to help somebody else. Have you ever had anybody to try to help you and they was more of a burden than they were a blessing? We've all done that, haven't we? We've all been there. I've probably been the burden, but on the other hand, I've been the one that, like, you know, my goodness, I could do better by myself. I'm having to do all of mine and theirs too, you know, having to, amen. I know when I first started learning how to professionally paint, I guess you could call it like that, the fellow that I worked for and worked with, he would hire people and they'd say, oh yeah, we can paint and all that. Well, then they would stick them with me and I would have to paint my stuff and then I'd have to go behind them and pet theirs and touch up theirs. And I spent most of my day giving instruction, trying to, I don't want to be a burden to you. I want to be one that when I pull up beside of you and your family and your situation and your circumstance, that I would be a blessing. Amen. I want to be of a spiritual condition to where I can be a blessing to you and to other people. And you should want that as well. All right, let's move on. I wonder how many are just one because there's not another one. You're forced to have to deal with things by yourself because you don't have another person that is assisting or aiding you in what's going on in your life. Amen. All of us have been through things, felt, you know, experienced things, dealt with things in our life. We've all been there to where when somebody just called or somebody said, I'm praying for you, or somebody, you know, whatever, just was a blessing. Just little gesture sometimes is needed and is a blessing. I wrote this down as well. Isolation is not God's will. God doesn't want any of us to be so isolated that we don't need anybody else. But yet at the same time, God does not want us to be so independent that we don't need anybody else. You want to be independent enough with your spiritual life to where it's not conditioned by other people. In other words, whether I quit or don't quit depends on you. God don't want anybody to get to that point in your life to where you are so dependent on someone else and they're being a part of your life that if they're gone for some reason, if they walk away for some reason, if they abandon you for some reason, or if they die, or whatever the case is, and leave you standing all alone to deal with your life and all that it gives. God doesn't want you to be so dependent that if when they're gone, you fall, you crumble, you can't make it. Are you listening? God don't want any of us to get to that point. To where that I need you. I need you because the Bible said I need you. Two are better than one. But I don't want to get to the place to where I depend on you or you depend on me to the place and point and level to where that if something happened to me or something happened to you, the other one in that equation would fall apart. And we've all seen that. We've all seen that people did good as long as someone was in their life or their mom was still alive or their dad was still alive, whatever. But when that one that they leaned on and depended on was no longer there, then they fell apart. I don't believe that's the will of God. And probably Jesus Christ is probably the classic example of one that continues. Just continue enduring, persevering, regardless. Amen. He had his disciples that he had called to help him get the gospel out and carry on the work of God. But when Peter was denying the Lord and Judas was, amen, betraying the Lord and all the others was, you know, getting cold on God and said, we're going fishing and we're quitting. We're going back home. It didn't cause Jesus to waver. Not one bit. If it had been me, if I'd have been going to the cross that day, Brother Stephen, on Calvary's Hill, and they wasn't but just John and Mary and a few of those other ladies there present, I would have probably been on the cross mad. I would have probably been on the cross highly hurt and upset because those that I have invested in are no longer loyal, and where are they? When Jesus needed them the most, there weren't hardly any of them there. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be to the point to where I fall apart when people hurts me. I can't go into the details, but I got news this week of something that I'm going to have to deal with that is literally ripping my heart out. I mean literally ripping my heart out. Not just me, but our church is going to have to deal with it. And that'll come in time here in a few days, you know, when it's time. But it's hurt me deeply. So, you know, to invest... Amen. Let me just give you a word right there. You never know what the preacher is heard or saw or going through or carrying. So if I ever snap at you, just write it off and say, well, I know that ain't really him. He's something's going on with him. Something's going on that we don't know about. Something's going on that we don't know about. And he don't want us to know about it. If he can handle it, he'll carry it himself. And that's the truth, isn't it? But listen, although that's hurt me, and it's going to hurt our church, I mean, far as the news of it, we're not quitting. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I know everybody's they're going into the Inspector Gadget gear now. I wonder who it is. I wonder what it is. Are you listening? But two are better than one. Let me give you this statement right here, and then I'm going to show you the four things right here in these verses that shows us the areas that two are better than one. Listen at this. This verse did not say that two are more than one, because that would give attention and value to a numeric number. Two are better than one was mentioned because of the value of two. Not the volume of two, but the value of two. And a lot of people emphasize numbers, but numbers are deceiving sometimes. Amen. There's churches that run hundreds and hundreds and hundreds on Sunday morning, and they don't even hardly have enough to come back Sunday night to turn the lights on. So numbers is not always a good testimony of how well a ministry or a business or whatever's doing. Amen. The first area I want to just go ahead and skip on down. Look at verse number 9. The first area where two are better than one is given is in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So the first point is the reward for work. Two are better than one when you're looking at work, the reward of work. Why is it that two's better than one in the area of labor or in the area of work? That's a given. Because two should be able to do more than one person. The more we have that will pull in together and join hands together and join forces together and join hearts together here at RBT, the greater the work that can be done, the greater accomplishment that can be done. That's what that verse is talking about. They have a good reward for their labor. Responsibility of working together results in good or greater reward. And by the way, we are responsible to work together. And to work together doesn't mean that you and I are in total 100% agreement on everything. And we all know that that's not going to happen. Yes, we agree doctrinally. We agree doctrinally, amen, to be a member of this church. You have to agree to the statement of faith of this church if you're going to be a member or continue to be a member. Amen. The doctrines, and we could cover that, maybe need to. I don't know. Might need to refresh our mind on what RBT really believes and where is it that we really stand and what we are unwilling to compromise on doctrinally. A lot of churches have thrown their doctrine out. Amen. They make their boast of, you know, we don't major on doctrine. What you're saying is you don't major on the Word of God. Amen? So the first one is the reward for work. Loneliness, listen to this, loneliness limits laboring. Wonder how many people here this morning, don't raise your hand, is dealing with loneliness. And when I say loneliness, that doesn't mean that nobody is in your life, that you live in a hole up yonder on the side of the hill, and when you go in it, you pull the hole in on top of you. You can be in a crowd and be lonely. You can be working in a workplace that there's a lot of people and still be lonely. You can come to RBT and still be lonely. You can be in a crowd, have a lot of people around you, but that is not what ministers to you at what you need. There can be loneliness experience. Loneliness limits laboring, which limits results and reward of outcome. This is simple, isn't it? Don't be a zero. Don't be the zero in a relationship. I didn't learn much in school. I'm sorry about that. I goofed off most of my years and majored on things that don't, it's not worth a nickel, plug nickel now, or run over nickel. But the thing that I noticed growing, that I did learn in my math class years ago, was when you're doing multiplication, if one of the, I don't know what you would call it, digits or whatever, is a zero, it don't matter what the other one is. Zero times 1,000, a million, zero times whatever the other is, no matter how big that looks and how impressionable it looks, you know what the outcome is? Equals zero. So you could actually look at that example and say that zero ruined that. That other side had great potential. Oh, and great results could have been, but there was a zero in the situation that contributed nothing to the value of the outcome of that. So zero times whatever you want to put in that line is always going to come out to be a zero. May the Lord help us with that. So there is the reward of work. And we all know that when Jesus called his disciples and he sent them out, guess how he sent them out? Anybody want to answer that? Two by two. He sent them out in twos. Why? Because Jesus didn't say this and didn't write this in Ecclesiastes, but he evidently agrees with that, that two's better than one, because when it comes to labor and doing work for God, two is better than one. Pride says, I can do it myself. I don't need anybody. Self-labor thinks little about working with other laborers. If you sow together, you'll reap together. And I'm going to give you one more. Self-service or isolated service is satisfied with little or less being done. If two works together and has a greater reward, then one person that's satisfied with being by themselves and just doing alone with not, without others in their life, they're satisfied with little or less being accomplished. Second thing, verse 10. The second thing, look at verse 10. Verse 10, if they fall, two are better than one. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So the first one was the reward of work. Secondly, in verse 10, the restoring of the walk. If they fall, if one, that they fall, meaning both of them fall. If two are walking together and they fall, one can help the other up. If one of them falls, the other one can lift up the one that fell. So two are better than one because there is a possibility that you may fall in your life, that you may encounter a trip up or something, and you need somebody to help pick you up. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Now, I like that word if there, verse number 10, if they fall. If they fall. If means it doesn't have to happen. And you ought to do everything in your life to prevent it from happening. I need to do everything I can to prevent it. You and I ought to have a great fear of falling. We ought to have a great fear of falling. That ought to be true physically. But what about spiritually? We ought to have a great fear of falling. I believe one of the reasons the Apostle Paul endured what he went through and finished his course with joy is that he had a great fear of falling. Amen. And listen, we all know people that have. They fail morally. They fail spiritually. They're no longer in church. And the case goes on. I mean, we've all known people like that. But I want to remind myself this morning that I can be one of those. I'm not down. No thoughts, no desire, none whatsoever. Amen. Of becoming a fallen soldier. A fallen preacher? No, I have no desire of that, but I want to remind myself, Brother Preston, every day that it could happen and the potential is there. And even the Apostle Paul always was aware of that potential. After I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. So there is the importance of two in the area of reward for work. If you got somebody helping you, you can do more, accomplish more, and has a greater reward. But the restoring of the walk, if one were to fall, another person, aren't you glad that we don't all get down at the same time? Aren't you glad we don't all go through a valley at the same time? Aren't you glad that when one falls, he don't look around and doesn't see nobody else standing? Aren't you glad when the prodigal fell and went to the far country? Aren't you glad the daddy, the father, did not fall? When the prodigal came home, Brother Scott, aren't you glad that daddy was still at the farm? What if the daddy would have collapsed too and said, well, you know what, I've tried my best to invest and I've tried to train, I've tried to be good, and he so disrespected me and fall into depression and quit. And when the son wanted to come home later, then the farm, you remember me preaching it here, don't sell the farm, several years ago, many years ago. What if that young man would have come back up on the front porch of that farm and knocked on the door, and a stranger came to the door, and he said, "Where's my daddy at? Oh, his son left a long time ago, broke his heart, and he quit and sold the farm and give up." We need to make sure we don't sell the farm here at RBT. Make sure that there's a farm somewhere, somebody that's drifted away and has fell into sin can come back and find out that they still got the lights on and they're still holding true to the blessed old King James Bible and still singing the right kind of songs and still holding the line. I don't want anybody that's ever been through here over the years, no matter what condition they're in, to ever come back to this church and find out that this church has also fallen, that this church has also dipped its colors, that this church has also changed on their stand. Amen. One of the greatest things that could ever be said about you as a person is that you're still the same. That you've never changed. That you're still what God wants you to be. You still have a heart for God. You still want to please the Lord. And we're in a day of quitting. We're in a day, friend, of despair and despondency and depression. We are in a day where people, listen, it doesn't take nothing, almost nothing, to cause them to become detached from the house of God and the people of God and give up. We've had people here that's went through and still going through a lot of heartaches and hardships, but they haven't quit. Brother Ben is here this morning, and I want to tell you, he's been through and still going through. But Brother Ben, I thank you for just plugging on, praying on. That's right. For sure, two's better than one in your case. Amen, Miss Kim. That's right. That's right. Amen. So, you know, and others, you know, different ones going through various things physically. And, you know, Brother Fultz, he sent me a text this morning. He wasn't able to come. Had a bad night last night with that knee replacement and just not able to come today. He was here Friday night. He's coming when he can. But listen, people's going through things. People are facing things. There's people in this room right here this morning, not counting people that's watching. There's people right here this morning that if all of us knew what's going on totally in your life, we would be blown away. We would be absolutely scratching our head wondering even how you even got up this morning and come to the house of God. If we knew what was going on in your life and your heart and your home and your world, if we knew all of the distress that's going on, the despondency and desperation's going on in your home, we would probably say, you know what? I could understand if they didn't even ever come back to church. But staying home is not going to get you any help. And listen, I need to be more sensitive to the needs of other people. Because it's unlikely that people's going to come in here and broadcast their problem. Don't you agree with that? They're probably not, I'm talking about if it's drastic and bad, they're probably not going to come in here and stand up and give a detailed testimony of the despair they're facing. But you and I might be able to read it just by looking at their face. You and I might be able to pick up on it if we was in tune enough with the Holy Spirit, who also would be living in that person. The Spirit of God could just impress us. They need prayer. They need a kind word. Listen. You know what? I'm on something right here. You know why we come to church? I know there's many reasons, but Hebrews 10:25. Says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Y'all get that? But exhorting one another. One another is a statement that puts both sides in the same assembly. One another. One's giving and receiving. Another's giving and receiving of exhortation. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brother Aaron, what's that tell us? Oh, yes, we need preaching. Yes, we need good gospel singing. Yes, we need Sunday school. Yes, we need Sunday night and Wednesday night. And yes, we need Jubilee. And yes, we need all of that that's going on. But I tell you what, that verse did not say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together because there's preaching and singing and teaching. It said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Here's why, so that we can come together and exhort one another. I'm to do it. And I'm to receive it. You are to do it, and you are to receive it. I wonder how many of us does that in a Sunday morning service at RBT. I wonder how many of us make it our ministry to look around and speak to people and shake their hand. And if there's something there to appreciate, hey, I appreciate you look nice today or whatever. I wonder how many of us are so in our little world of one or two or three or four and no more, in our clique or our little friend huddle, and we're there and there's others here that's dragging their tracks out of being so low. They're going through hell by the acre and they're in their life, and we let them come and they leave without efforts made of being exhorting them. God help us. I don't know why God got me right there, but I just read in that verse, Hebrews 10:25, what one thing, and don't you think by the fact God mentioned that in that verse, exhorting one another, so much the more. That is, it should increase the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. That exhorting each other should increase the more we get, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more hardships and adversities are going to be in our life that would demand that I need to go to church so that I can be exhorted, that I can be helped, and that I could help others, that I could exhort someone else. God help us. Exhorting one another. By the fact God put that in that verse, every person that belongs here, every person that attends here, you're to make it your ministry. I start to say make it your business, but more important, make it your ministry. If I need to be exhorted, then I need to be doing some exhorting. How many likes to be on the receiving end of exhorting? Building up. Edified. Yeah, we all like to be on the receiving end of that. We like it when people says, you look nice, or good to see you today, great to have you, been praying for you. We like to be on the receiving end of that. But we need to also be on the giving end of that, because somebody else might need our word of encouragement. Isn't that right? And it don't matter what level spiritually you're on, there's always going to be a time that you are needed to exhort someone, and there's always going to be a time in your life where you need to be exhorted. Isn't that right? Why? Because sometimes you come in here and everybody may not be on your level. You come in here, listen, we're all spread out here this morning. Everybody is in, I guarantee you, there's no two people in this building on the same spiritual level. About guarantee it. Amen? No telling what's hid behind the smile this morning. There's no telling what's hid behind the suit and tie or the nice dress. No telling what's hid behind that. Is it far-fetched to think that there could be people here this morning that's hanging by a thread to even exist? No, surely not, preacher. Everybody's dressed so nice. Everybody's, listen. I don't know why. God's got me on it, and I don't know why. Wasn't even planning on it. But I'm telling you, two are better than one. Why? Because if one falls, here's how we respond when one falls. Yeah, I figured that was going to happen. Yeah, I've been looking for that. I knew that they weren't going to make it. Well, why didn't they make it? Did anybody speak to them the day before they fell? Did anybody? Let them know that they were appreciated. Any of that go on? No, we write it off. Oh, yeah, well, that's just the way it is. No, it could be prevented. It could have been prevented. Some of these falls could be prevented. Don't you think that's right? Some that fall could have been prevented. Lord, have mercy. Anyway, so the first one was a reward for the work, the restoring of the walk. That's what Jesus did he not? In Luke 24, when the two on the road to Emmaus was quitting, they were going back home. They left Jerusalem. They said, we thought it was him that was to be our Messiah, indicating that they had lost faith, that they didn't believe now, and all of that. And Jesus joins himself to them, causes their perception to be blinded to where they didn't recognize that it was him. They thought he was a stranger. But what was his whole purpose? He joined up with them on the road to Emmaus as they had quit in their heart and was headed back home. Jesus come alongside of them and said, why are you sad? And Jesus began to take the word of God from the books of Moses on and preached unto them concerning himself. And again, still, they didn't know who it was. And when they got to their house, they begged him to come in and eat with them, to make the story short. And he went in and consented to go in, Brother Ryan, and eat with them. But there's no indication they ever ate, because Jesus is the one that asked the blessing over the food. And when he bowed his head and began to pray, their eyes was open. They realized that it was him, that he is the risen Christ, in fact, just as he said. And brother, they bounded off the front porch and up the road. They went back to Jerusalem and found where the disciples were. And they said to them, he talked with us in the way. They were fallen. They were fallen, but Jesus took time post-resurrection to come to their aid. And buddy, he rebuked them. And they didn't even know who he was. He said, "You, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But then they testified, wow, did not our hearts burn within us? You know what that indicates? That their heart was cold. That their heart was cold. But when Jesus come along there, listen, just it didn't say that did not our hearts burn within us when we saw him, because they didn't recognize him. And Jesus did that on purpose, because he wanted their response to be in relation to this, in response to this. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake, by the way, unto the word of God? The third one is the rekindling of warmth, verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? Coldness goes along with isolation. When a person is walking alone, living alone, I want nothing to do with nobody, I'm not speaking to nobody, I don't have nobody in my contacts, I don't have no friends. Listen, that person is going to be cold. How can you be warm alone? All of us are familiar with a fire, and this is, but it's a great example. When you look in there in that fire, that coal bed, the embers, you see those and they're glowing when they're together. When they're around each other, they're together and they're hot and they're glowing. But all you have to do is just take something and kick one of them red hot embers out away from the rest of them, and immediately it will lose that glow. Immediately it starts losing that heat. Get away from the people of God. Get away from our association. Getting away from our connection as believers, as a body. And guess what happens? We immediately start getting cold. But that same example, you could take that ember that's cold, if I'm saying that right, and you could flip that back into the coal bed, back into the fire, and immediately, guess what would happen? The heat. Amen. The heat, the glow that's in the others would start to absorb back into that one again and refresh and renew that heat and that fire. Rekindle the warmth. Closeness is the enemy of coldness. When you're interested in being connected with other people to the point that you can help them, they can help you, then coldness in yourself matters. In other words, when you sense yourself getting cold, you're not okay with it. You realize, I need church. I need to go to the house of God. I need preaching. I need association. Why? Because I'm getting cold and I don't like it. How many likes to get cold physically? My wife keeps it so cold at me, the dog and Blake and everything else. I wear a fleece coat inside my house in the summertime. 40 below zero. At least. That's right. Can any other men in here witness for that? Amen. Or any other woman in here? None of us like cold. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I've got that Raynaud's, I guess they call it Raynaud's disease. You can see my fingers from that knuckle down. It's white. Wintertime, both hands from that second knuckle down, they'll be white as piece of chalk, because I don't have blood circulation. And I get cold, my hands get cold, I'm done. I don't care if I'm deer hunting, I don't care what I'm doing, my hands get cold, I'm done. My toes get cold, forget it. I don't like it. Oh, ain't nothing. Just toughen up, preacher. Yeah. Daddy used to take me deer hunting up under Looking Glass Rock up in the Pisgah National Forest. It was so cold up there, honestly, and I'm not exaggerating. When it snowed, it was blue. Blue snow. And I wouldn't have enough clothes on, enough socks on, to have stayed warm in a house, much less up there. And I'm talking about just nearly freeze to death and in loving it. I said, Daddy, I'm going back to the truck. I hate being cold. But Miss Susan, what about spiritually? I'm asking you, because I'm in here, how many knows when you're getting cold spiritually? Well, three hands, me, Brother Ben, Brother Paul, Brother Chuck. Yeah. Miss Hannah finally come in on that one. How many knows when Hannah gets cold? Nah. We notice when we get cold and we don't like it. I don't like it physically and I don't like it spiritually. I don't like myself, Brother Stephen, I don't like myself when I'm getting cold in my heart, in my spirit. I don't like it. I lose my joy. Come on, man. I lose my joy. I lose my peace. I lose drive. I lose zeal. I lose a lot of things when I get cold. You know one of the things that happens when your fingers gets cold, Brother Scott? I'm talking about cold. You lose feeling. Everything's numb. You can't. Come on. Isn't that right? You get numb to the preaching when you get cold. You get numb. That song that used to bless you when the choir sings or an individual sings or whatever group sings, that used to bless you, that verse that used to bless you, you know, that ministry that used to bless you, when you start getting cold, you start losing feeling. You start losing numbness. Or you start losing feeling and you gain numbness. Rekindle the warmth, number 12, and last, receive the wind. Look at verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Receive the wind. In other words, when an enemy targets and plans and plots his attack, guess what he looks for? He looks for individuals. When wolves are looking to attack the fold and to get a sheep, I've been told, studying on that and preaching on it years ago, they will linger in, and they will watch, and they will just be in the suburb area and just in the fringe area of the fields, and they will just watch, and they've got keen noses. A wolf has got a keen sense of smell that they could smell and detect a sheep is sick before the sheep even knows it's sick, before the sheep even indicates it's sick. That wolf knows it's a matter of time till that one right there is going to be lagging behind. That one won't be able to keep up. That one right there is got something going on in it, and it's bringing down its strength level, and he'll be easy prey. When the devil as a serpent attacked Eve, I guarantee you waited till Eve was alone. Amen. The devil always focuses on trying to get you alone. Alone. Sin always, a lot of times sinfulness is connected to being places isolated, away from accountability. Get you alone. The devil said, if I can get you alone, I can whip you. I can get you. Amen. Losing in a fight. Defeat and division goes together. Did you write that down? Defeat and division goes together. If I am in a battle, and we all have them in our life, when there's a battle raging in your life and the devil can get you alone, get you separated with others that would help you fight the fight, help in the defense, that division would lead to defeat. Isolation in a time of war really doesn't dislike the enemy. When alone, you're most vulnerable. The two in the text that withstands also wins together. So I believe that was just simply a reminder to us this morning. Two's better than one. One is good. One's great. But the Bible says two's better. And when you use the word better, better goes above good. So you may be doing good alone, but you can do better. And your desire for camaraderie together is your desire to be better than what you are and do more than what you're doing. So just a simple reminder to us here at the church and to me personally, two are better than one. Let's all stand and pray.